Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be continuing our discussion on defending the faith. We talked about the existence of truth a couple weeks ago, that there has to be a truth and absolute. We talked last week about the existence of God, how we know there is a God. Today we're going to talk about the different views of God. Now, I claim to be a Bible teacher. I always am ripping on churches for not teaching the Bible and going off on these different tangents and things. Well, I'm trying not to deviate too far from that, but this is, I think, kind of like a foundational thing we're going to talk about today. You're getting a card that's going to list some different world views as far as what kind of God, or what our God is like, a theistic God, a deistic, there's the atheistic, pantheism, different things. We're going to try and review that, because basically all your options of who is God, what is the correct religion, falls into these categories. There's really nothing else to choose from. Someone stopped by this week, came down to the shop and asked me a question about what I thought of the book, The Shack. I don't know if you've read The Shack at all. I read the first three pages and got lost and went back to reading other books. My wife's plowing through it. Okay. It was in the front of the car today. We found it laying in the floor or something. But then, nonetheless, asked about The Shack, and we were started, you know, that led to a discussion of theology. And I said, well, you know, what's right? And they had some ideas that they were sharing about the Bible. And as well, I said, as we discussed, I said many things, as you would guess, I would say. But one of my main points was not everything can be true. Not the ideal of, well, aren't we all right? Isn't the Bible just for everyone to interpret, make their own decision? Isn't, you know, everything, you know, leads to God? And if there is a God, doesn't he love everybody, going to take everybody to heaven? Well, I said, I can tell you this. I says, I know what I believe, and I can present it. I can defend it with logic. I can defend it with scripture. And that's what I believe. I may be wrong, and you are safe in saying that I'm wrong. But you are also very illogical if anyone would ever say or come to the conclusion, well, everybody's right. For example, if you say, well, I think everybody's right, Galen's right, and those that disagree with Galen, they're also right, and the atheists are right, and the deists and the theists, they're all right. It's like, no. Now you are in the world of, you're being illogical. Someone is right and someone is wrong. I may be wrong, and that's a safe argument, I may be wrong. That's logical that I could be wrong. But it is illogical to say everybody's right. And so that's kind of the defending of the faith or defending of the truth that we're looking at, is there are somewhere there is the truth, somewhere is the absolute. We talk about the fact that God exists. Either God does exist or God doesn't exist. Both can't be true. And so if we say God does exist, now we come to the thought of, well, who is God? Everybody's got a God. The ancient religions had a God. Churches have gods. You know, the Muslims have a God. The atheists don't have a God. They all can't be right. So how do we come to our conclusion of what is right? So we're looking at that. The charts I'm going to put up here, I'm going to try and get them, I'm going to put this on a CD, of course, and the charts that you've got here that they've handed out to you, I'll try and put them on the CD so that if someone plays the CD, they can open those up too and look at them. Why are we doing this? I've got three reasons I want to give these. Number one, the reason we look at this is, one, to defend your own faith. Because you are in a world and it is not going to get any better. The world is going to continue to drift away. The Bible promises that. There's going to be great delusion in the end times. If we're not already having great delusions now, there's greater delusions coming and people will get confused. One, you need to defend your own faith. Another thing is to protect you from following the false ways. For example, I may be wrong, but what is the truth? I think I'm leading you towards the truth, but you need to be able to watch and see. For example, if you'll turn on the TV or the radio, you talk to a friend, how can you discern? It's like, well, they're talking about God, they're talking about light, they're talking about eternity. This sounds like church. But all of those things could have a different meaning and be leading you astray. So you can at least protect yourself. And the third thing, another very important aspect of this is to help other people, to explain your faith. I know I've been in a position where people have asked me questions, and you probably have too, where it's like, you don't know the answer. It's like, and you're scrambling. Nothing worse, there's probably worse things. One of the worst feelings in life is for someone to open the door up to their soul and say, well, what about this? And I'm like, I don't know. That's a good question. I know it's not right, but I don't have an answer. The book of Proverbs says an apt reply. to have an answer in the time of a question is one of the greatest things. It's a precious gift. It's a precious tool to be able to say, here is the answer. When someone asks a question, be able to put something into their soul. And so one, to defend yourself, to protect from other false teachings, but also to equip you to explain the truth. Now, I ask you to open up to Isaiah chapter 40. We're just going to look at three sets of verses. We're not going to read them right now. I'd like to read them at the end today when we get a little further into this. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, I'm going to just look right here. Beginning in chapter 40, verse 18 of Isaiah. It says, to whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains on it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens, continues to talk about God, and we'll come back and look at that here, hopefully in a little bit. But you say, what we're looking at right here today, it's like when people deviate away from God, the God of Scripture, the true God, they're going to begin to grab at different things. And we would think this is strange that someone would come and get material. We'll go to chapter 40, 44 of Isaiah, another verse right here. That someone would go in their world would go get images, wood. I want a good wood, a wood that doesn't rot. I want it to last a long time because I'm going to make my God. So I'm going to go to Home Depot. I'm going to try and find some kind of a treated lumber that I can set out in my yard that's not going to decay because I want my God to last a long time. It's like, what? And then you find a skilled craftsman. Well, I want the best craftsman. I want a man that's very skilled when he makes my God. It's like, you're taking material, you're using a man, and you're going to form a God. Well, here we go again. Isaiah 44. I'll begin in I read verse 6. This is what the Lord says, verse 6. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Now jump over to verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant. Verse 10. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Oh, it goes through in verse 12. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with the hammers. He forges it with his might, with it of his own arm. And there we'll talk about this again later possibly. But they begin to craft their own idol and then say, this is God. So this was going on in the ancient world. This was going on in Israel. God says, I am the everlasting one. And yet his people are going over and making their own idols. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I think we've been in these set of verses the last 3 weeks, if not many times before. But in these verses here, well, hopefully I'll come back and read through them again. I just want you to know this is kind of where we're heading. Look in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. After having explained, as we've read, that God has made it plain that his existence is here, men suppress that truth. In verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Notice their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened, although they claimed to be wise. And we are dealing with people in our culture that claim to be wise, yet have clearly rejected the truth. They've rejected reality. Though claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God. And hopefully these words will mean a little bit more to you by the time we get done today. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And people say, well, certainly people don't do that today. Certainly they do. They set the immortal God aside, and now they've got to fill the void, the vacuum that has been left. When they move God out, there's a vacuum. And just like, you know, if you have a straw or something and you pull something out, you create a void. It just doesn't stay filled with emptiness. It forms a suction, a vacuum. When something is moved out, it pulls something in. And if you move out the immortal God, the God that we worship, the God of the Scriptures, the one who created the universe, and you move that God out, that concept of that God, is you just can't live forever without that void being filled, and you'll pull something in. If you move the immortal God out, the only thing left to pull in are mortal things. And there you've got that list. mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. You're going to pull something in and say, this is now my God. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires, and they continue to, we'll continue to read in that as we go. We've got some slide. Well, you got this thing right here. There's the yellow side and the gray side. We're going to look at the yellow side first, and if we could have James pop up our first image, A, right here. This is a series of questions, and again, this is basic for you. You may say, I don't need to talk about this. Okay, maybe you don't, and I apologize. But two, even if you say, I agree with all this, I already know this, even as I read through this, you know, and I'm not saying I'm more elite than you are, but even as I read through this or I study through this or I put this together, things make more sense each time you go through this. So possibly you can learn and arrange some of the things you already know. And if you already are convinced and you've already got all this understanding, maybe you can see a way to present this. Because this is, in a sense, a complicated process. This is a complicated thought here because our world is spinning around with these ideas. Go to slide C real quick. And here is the seven worldviews that we've got. Atheism, there is no God. Deism, there is a God. Now, we're close to deist. There is a God. They agree, basically with us, he created the universe. He's loving. He's good. He's the one. He's the watchmaker that wound everything up, but he just lets it run. There are no miracles. When I say miracles, I don't mean like charismatic healing lines. That means there's no revelation. I mean, God is outside. He can't, the Bible, in this case, there is no Bible because God does not intervene in history. He doesn't reveal himself. He's outside and he doesn't come in. So deism, pantheism, all is God. Everything is God. God is here and he's in everything. Now again, we believe God has revealed himself in nature, but we do not believe nature is God. Panentheism, God develops with the world. Now this makes God finite. He's in the world, and as the world is developing or evolving, God itself or God himself is developing. I mean, completely different, but there's the groups there. Finite Godism, God is limited and imperfect, which explains why there's evil. Because he's trying, but he's in the world and kind of the world, and he's learning as he's going, he's trying to get things together, but he can't solve every problem. Thus, that explains evil. Polytheism, there are many gods, and this goes back to the Romans and the Greeks and all the ancient religions, and even today, different groups. And each god had its own little area of operation, had its own values or moral codes. And so there are many gods. This is kind of comforting because we all pick our own ideas. And then, of course, theism is what Christianity has. Theism is the God that created the universe, the God who is loving. He's all-powerful. He's outside the box. Now, stay with me on this. This is an important concept. If you'll draw a box, and I like to have a chalkboard or something to do this with, but you draw a box, and you put everything that was created in that box, people, the universe, angels, put time in that box, if you would. That is the created world. God is not in that box. God is outside that box looking in. That's he's transcendent. He's outside the box. He is in complete control. The box can blow away. It can blow up. It can disappear. It can cease to exist. But God would remain unchanged. He's not affected by the box. That's the transcendent God. That's the God of theism. That is also the God of deism. He's outside the box. But in theism, compared to deism, if you're still with me on this, and I hope you know, you're not saying, oh my gosh, this is ridiculous. I'm sorry if you think it is. Theism, God is also immanent, which means he enters the box. He is not part of the box in the sense that he is a tree, but he can enter the box and affect the tree. He can move the tree, change the tree, destroy the tree, create the tree. He is in time. He can come in time. He's imminent. And so he can come into our world and give us revelation in Scripture. He can come into our world and part the Red Sea. He can come into the world as the Son of God, as Jesus, and die on the cross. He, without giving up his transcendence, he's outside the box, but he can also enter the box. The deist can't do that. The deistic God is outside the box all that. So those are your basic seven worldviews. And really, the thing that we deal with the most in our culture, of course, would be atheism, where they say there is no God, which is, my friends, about 4 to 5 to 6% of our culture is atheist. Do you hear what I just said? I mean, we find ourselves in combat all the time as if we're some kind of a strange, freaky group that we believe in a theistic God who's outside the box. He's transcended. He can create the world out of nothing, but also at any time in history, throughout history, enters that box and is helping control history and is involved in our lives, as if that's strange. And now they say, well, no, atheism, there is no God. And there's only a small percentage that believes that. Okay, go back to that first slide and let's walk through this and see if this makes any sense. This is a process. Actually, this was developed, this was developed by the Muslims or a Muslim thinker many years ago. Back, 1000 BC, 800 B, or AD, 1000 AD, 800 AD, the Muslim Eastern world was on the rise as far as culture and development and thinking. And what ended up happening, if you even care, is trade routes were running through the Middle East from Europe over to China. And a lot of things were being transferred and education was taking place and they were developing culture. And this is one of the things they came up with. It's called the K-A-L-A-A-M, Kalam chart, or the Kalam theory, the Kalam model, of how we can prove there is a theistic God. What happened historically is they began to raid the caravans. And, it's kind of interesting when you think Muslims would be violent. But they began to invade the caravans and became too dangerous to travel through the Middle East. And so they began to look for sailing routes around the Middle East. And you know your history. They did find sailing routes. Thus you get Columbus and all these other people even before him. And they're sailing around and they find other trade routes, which basically leaves the Muslim world, the Middle East, in the Middle Ages, 900 AD, 1000, they're just locked in time, kind of, and they've continued there, and history has left them behind. Of course, they're still upset about that today, and they're like, that's enough of that. But anyway, this comes from the Muslim world. Number one, the first question, does the universe exist? Okay, we got to start very basic. Some would say, no, it's not really here. We're going to get to that. There are some of these worldviews. It's an imagination. It's not reality. There's only a reality that's in God, which we can't find. So some would say no. Well, my response, or even the Muslims' response, and thinkers, again, this chart, this idea here, you got throughout history. If you talk about Thomas Aquinas, you talk about Augustine, the Apostle Paul, many Jewish believers would come up with a similar chart like this. No, it's impossible to say the universe does not exist because it is here. The only answer would be, it's just imagine. Okay, we're going to say no, that's illogical. So the answer is yes. The universe is here. We are here. We exist in this world. This is real. Okay, we all agree right here. You may disagree, but we're playing the game. So yes, we are here. Well, then we ask the question, if we're here, the universe is here, was there a beginning? Is there a time where this universe began? The negative answer, if you haven't figured this out, this is the false side. This is our side. We're cheering against this side. We're cheering for this side. Was there a beginning? No. There's no beginning. The universe is eternal. It's always been here, which makes the universe God, which makes the universe eternal. It's outside of time, which is illogical, especially science today proving that energy continues to decline. Or even we're talking about the universe burning out. So even science disagrees with that conclusion. No, there is a beginning. So we come over here and say, yes, everything has a beginning. If there's numbers, if it's measurable, it had a beginning. It had a start and there's going to be an end. So now, was there a beginning? Yes, there was a beginning of the universe. So now, there is a universe. We believe it exists. We believe logically that it had a beginning. The next question, well, was the universe caused? Did something cause the universe to come into being? The negative answer, no. The universe is eternal. Again, it's running on its own. The universe itself is endless. Once again, that's illogical. If there was a beginning, there has to be an end. If you're counting, if you're measuring, there has to be limits to it, so there is a limit to the universe. Again, logic. So now instead of saying, was the universe caused, instead of saying no, we say, yes, the universe was caused. There had to be an original cause that got us here, because you can't have an infinite number of causes going back to nothing. There has to be something that originally began it. Everything has a cause. Something greater has to cause the universe. Thus, we're getting close to the Christian God of the box being the universe, the created world, and God is outside the box. That's where we're heading. Well, what was the cause? Okay, we say, yes, there had to be cause. There is order. There's something that forced this. And so we say, well, what caused the universe was a random, directionless force. Now, even with evolutionists, you know, is the universe exist? They say yes. They measure. They're scientists. Was there a beginning? They say yes. The Big Bang. Einstein, the early 1920s, they proved all this. Was the universe caused? Well, yeah, it had to be caused by something. Even atheists believe this. Now they come to a big problem. What was that cause? The big chaotic bang, boom, and here we are. Okay. That's like saying tornadoes build houses. There's a lumber yard. There's a Home Depot. And we saw this happen up in Appleton Parkersburg a couple years ago. Lumber yard. Tornado blows through, and most of the houses got destroyed except one particular spot at the lumber yard where all the windows and all the lumber and all the wiring just spun a chaotic mess. And as the tornado moved off, there's a $500,000 mansion left behind with light fixtures, the doors open perfectly, no squeaking. Are you believing this, Jacob? Okay. It didn't happen. It's illogical. A tornado blew through, a chaotic, randomless, directionless force blew through and left chaos. It destroyed houses. It didn't build houses out of lumber. Or take this house, dismantle it, turn it into an automobile over here. It's like, no one would believe that. In fact, it's almost embarrassing to use that as an example. Because like, you're wasting my time telling me that. Okay, exactly. Thus, what was the cause? Random directionless force. Listen, what I just gave you is a ridiculous example that you may be thinking in your mind, why is he wasting my time with that example? Okay, public schools are teaching evolution. Higher universities, education, are forcing that, mocking people who do not accept that for the source of the universe. And you're being ridiculed for not believing it. I could get ridiculed for wasting your time using that as an example because it's such a ridiculous example, but you flip the coin and you go to a place of higher education, you're ridiculed for even questioning that theory. Or I gave Dave the example last week of shaking a watch. Put all the pieces, shake the watch together, and boom, there's the watch. So what was the cause? Random directionless force? No, there had to be a directioned force, a force with purpose, a force with a design to get this. I mean, that's enough of that. I mean, it's such an easy point to prove. I like to talk about it. What was the cause? It had to be a personal agent, which would mean a purposeful planner, someone that is has intelligence, someone who is self-aware, someone who can look into some kind of a future. You know, even if I build a project in the shop, I'm making a couple oak beds right now for their new guest bedroom. But I can't see the future, but I do know there's a day coming in October where we're going to have a foreign exchange student. I'm excited about it, but it wasn't, you know, I was, okay. My family invited someone, and they said, we need to get the guest room fixed up. Okay, so we're fixing the guest room. We need a bed. Well, can you make a bed? I certainly can make a bed, but not during cross-country season. But we are. We're making two of them during cross-country. It's got to be done by the first October. I can't see the future, but I do know the future's coming. And so even as I'm making the bed, I'm looking into the future when that student comes to visit and the bed is there. It's not there yet, but I see it there and I'm working towards that. Okay? I'm not God, but even in my own little world, I'm seeing the future. And so the same thing here, this personal agent had to have some plan, ability to see some kind of future and work towards that. And thus we're here. So what was the cause? So does the universe exist? Yes. Was there a beginning? Yes, there was a beginning. Was the universe cause or did it just happen by itself? Yes, there was a cause. Well, what was the cause? Random? No. It had to have a purpose, some kind of thought, some kind of force. Okay. Well, what was that cause like? Well, that cause, again, we just replaced the word cause now with the word God. What was that God like? That being, that person that created, what was he like? He's limited to the universe. He's part of the universe. What? Now, if I was the bed, if I was the oak that I'm using to make the bed, how can I make the bed if I am the oak? I have to be more than oak. I've got to be outside the oak. I've got to be outside the wood so I can manipulate it. And so right here, if God is the universe, you can't create yourself if you're the universe. You've got to be outside the box. So the universe is self-existing? No. Creation worship is idolatry. So if you're here, this is, I'm kind of rushing ahead right here, but if you are over here and you say the universe is, God is in the universe and you worship creation, that is idolatry. And we got people there. God is nature. God is animals. God is man. No, because those are all things that were created. So what was the cause like? He was not limited to the universe like we'd want to say over here. He is separate from the universe. He is outside the box. And thus, when we look at what he's left behind, God is powerful. You know, if I'm manipulating oak and running power tools, the oak is just an inanimate object laying there, but some kind of power comes in and molds it, moves it, plans it. There's some kind of power there. God has power to get here. He's free. I'm still in the process of designing it. Even as I'm going, I'm thinking, I'm still trying to finalize the post, what I'm going to put on the top of the post. I'm free to think. I ask for advice from my counter God, and we are in the process of creating the oak bed. But I'm free. God is free to how he wants to do it. He's not limited. The oak is not, well, sometimes the oak doesn't cooperate and I have to adjust. But basically, God is more powerful than me, and my example is the universe does not dictate to God what he's going to do. God is free to manipulate the universe as he wants to. He's intelligent. He knows what he's doing. He's timeless. He's outside of time. He's immaterial, and he's causeless. He himself is causeless. So there you've got right there, leaving us with really the only option, a God that we would call a theistic God, not even a deistic God, because God is now going to be involved. So does the universe exist? Yes. Was there a beginning? Yes. Was the universe caused? Something caused that universe to begin. What was the cause? It had to be a personal agent with purpose. What was that purpose or that cause like? Well, he's got to be outside the universe. He can't be part of the universe. He's got to be outside, and he's going to have some kind of power, some kind of freedom, some kind of causelessness, some kind of timelessness. And that leaves you logically with this scale right here. And again, I'll say up here, you know, confidently that there's really no way of arguing with that in a logical way. If you want to become illogical, there's a variety of things that you can do. Let's go to the next screen, please. This is, let's go to the third one, C. Just to review this very quickly with you. Seven worldviews. And all of these have fallen into that chart somewhere. Atheism, there is no God. Deism, God did, he's outside the box, created the box, but he never enters into the box to be involved in our lives. Pantheism, all is God. The box itself is God. Panentheism, God develops, he's in the box, but he's developing. He's in a process. Finite Godism, God is limited and imperfect. He's also in the box, but he can't control everything. Polytheism, there are many gods. And then, of course, theism, there is a God outside the box who created the box, but he can reveal himself. Some would just say he can do miracles, and that's kind of confusing because people think of miracles as, you know, doing strange feats. A miracle would be simply revealing himself to people in the box, like through Scripture or Jesus Christ being resurrected, the parting of the Red Sea, all the way to, you know, healing and supernatural miracles that we would normally consider miracles. Theism. Okay, go to that B, if you would. Now, one more chart. Thank you for your patience. Seven worldviews. You can see them right there. Atheism, polytheism, panentheism, godism, pantheism, deism, and the last one, theism. And here's the process right here. We have reality. Where does reality come from? You've got these choices. There's no God. There is one God. There are many gods. Okay, atheism, polytheism, or one God. So we've now right there across the top, you've got all seven of them responding. But once you go past that and say there's only one God, there's only a few left that you can choose from. One God or one force or one power. There's one God, okay? He can be finite, meaning limited, or infinite, meaning unlimited, okay? If he is finite and he's limited, he's going to be in and of the world, or in Godism, he's not in the world, but he is still out of control. He can't control everything. So there's those two there for your finite God. You say, well, no, I believe God is infinite. I believe in reality. I believe there's one God. I believe our God is infinite. So that gives you two choices. Now you come down here. Now he's going to be transcendent, which means he's outside the box. God is beyond the universe. Or there's going to be pantheism. He's in and of the world within the box. But he's still infinite. Well, transcendent, he's beyond. Now that leaves you with these two things right here. There is reality. There is a God. He's infinite. He's transcendent, meaning he's outside the box. But now you leave off with deism, where that's it. He's outside the box. He's created the box, and there he goes. He's made the watch. He's wound the watch up, sits it down on the table, and that's the universe. You can say God is loving because he did a nice job of making the watch. You can say God is powerful because he made the watch. You can even pray to that God, worship that God because he made the watch. But don't expect God to come in and intervene with the watch at all. Once the universe is running, he's outside the picture. There can be rules, there can be guidelines, but he's outside that box, outside the watch. That leaves you with deism. But if we say it is an immanent God, that he's now going to get involved with it, he's going to reveal himself to the universe. He's going to send his word. He's going to intervene in history. When he sees people becoming corrupt, he's going to destroy them. When he sees people doing the right thing, he's going to reward them. He's going to, you know, respond to prayers. He can do that. Now you've got an immanent God, and that leaves you with theism. So there you go. Reality, there's either atheism, one God, or many gods. If it's one God, is he infinite or finite? If he's infinite, now the question is he transcendent? Is he outside the box or just limited to the box? Say, well, he's outside the box. Our God is not limited to the universe. Well, if he's limited outside the universe, does he ever get involved? No, he doesn't. Deism, yes, he does. Now you've got an immanent God, and now you're into theism. The God of the Bible that we read right here runs right down that yellow course, right down the middle. He ends up right here. All these other things are options. For example, reality. Is there a God? Yes. There might be many of them. He may be in the box. He may be outside the box. But as you continue to read Scripture, it marches right down here until you end up with theism. And Christianity is theism. A couple things about this, if you don't mind. I want to read some notes here. Are you still with me? Oh, excellent. That was encouraging. All right. A little bit about atheism. Let's go back to chart B. Give James a round of applause. That's A, James. Take the applause away. I may not even know what I'm calling him. That's what I want. That's C. Give James another round of applause. He's right, I'm wrong. Okay. Very good. That was your break. Okay, now, here we go. Atheism. There is no God. A couple things. I want to just read some things to you. One, 5% of the United States basically is atheist. Again, you wouldn't believe that, the way we're getting so much pressure. People that were atheists, Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, B.F. Skinner, John Dewey. There are, in this arena right here, when we talk about atheists, you can get into three different areas that you can kind of bump into. You can have skeptics, you can have agnostics, and you can have atheists. A skeptic would be someone who just doesn't know what they believe. They doubt. They're wondering, they're doubting. An agnostic is not an atheist, per se. An agnostic is someone who says there is a God, but we can't understand him. He's beyond our understanding. Almost like a deist could be, is God is out. There are other areas that we're going to talk about. We believe there's a God, but there's no way that me, a mere human, can understand God. And there's no way a guy like Galen can stand up here and tell you about God because no one knows. No one knows or understands God. Again, we as Christians in the Bible understand that God is beyond our understanding. Who knows the thoughts of God? Except we also have within our theology that God has revealed his thoughts to us. He has sent us his Spirit. He's revealed himself in nature. So indeed, God is beyond me, but yet because of his Spirit, because of his Word, because of his desire to communicate, I can talk about God. Not because I'm great or I've got such a great mind, but because God has revealed himself to us. And so atheism or agnostic would be there is a God, but we don't know him. An atheist, if you are sincerely an atheist, then Christianity or theism is a very dangerous concept. Do you understand what I just said? Just imagine if you are an atheist and you see the world in an atheistic worldview. Causeless, chaos, we just got here. And now someone like me or you comes along and says, we believe in a God who created it, a God who's involved, a God who we can pray to. He interacts in history. He's revealed himself. And I'm teaching you about this God. And yet they say, wait a minute, there is no God. What you are doing is foolishness. It's fictional. It's dangerous. And you can see how atheism could become very militant to snuff out this kind of deception. Does that make sense? This is what we are doing is ridiculous. We're talking about a creator. We're explaining the universe. We're telling you to pray that he's going to be intervened. And we're telling you ultimately that you will be judged by this creator. It's like the atheists would have to reject that. And I'd say, well, we can all live happily together. Like I said at the beginning, somebody is wrong. If atheism is correct, then I am a danger to society. Do you hear what I just said? If atheism is true, then what I am doing here, teaching from the Bible, explaining to you how to live your life, how to evaluate the world, then I am dangerous. And this church is misleading people, and a church like this has to be stopped, redirected, shut down. Because society can't function in reality when they've got people like you teaching illusions, okay? What else we got? Evil. The fact that evil exists proves atheism is true. Because if there was a God like we talk about, a loving God who has all power, why doesn't he stop evil? So evil becomes a very impertinent question in this whole discussion. Evil's always going to come up. We may talk about that later. But evolutionists atheists would use evil as a proof that there is no God. Values. What is morally right? Because man and the universe just came out of chaos and we are merely chemicals bouncing around in our head causing us to have different emotions, we're just by chance run by chemicals, there are no values. There are no morals. You cannot have absolute standards because how can you form absolutes out of chaos? And so they have no morals. Goodness is whatever works. If this is what you want and it works, that was a good idea. Deism. This is interesting. Deism, the second one. God exists, but there's no miracles. It may shock some of you, but again, realize how close deism is to theism. We have a creator. We have one that has a God who has all power. He's loving. He's good. You can worship him. He knows you're here. You just don't know he's there. He's not involved in you per se. Again, think of the watch that was wound up and left sitting. He left rules and guidelines and absolutes behind for you to follow, but it's up to you now. You need to now just follow reason is the real key term there. These are some deists. Thomas Paine, Ben Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson. In the 1700s, the Age of Enlightenment, what this came out of deism was really an explanation on the world. Even as our country was founding, coming out of Europe and into America, the ideal of, wait a minute, trying to re-explain God. Deism was, in a sense, a new idea. And the development of deism, of this theology, deism, led to the clarification of what we call theism. And that's what I would call, you know, God's outside the box, but he's also involved in the box. He's transcendent and immanent. That definition of theism, that term theism, developed to defend the Christian scriptures. Say, no, deism is close, but you've missed an important part. Because in deism, there are no miracles. Again, what does that mean? That means God does not get involved in the box. He doesn't reveal himself. Thus, the idea that Jesus Christ was God in flesh can't happen. That Jesus was resurrected can't happen. God is not going to do something like that. Now, Thomas Jefferson, again, you can see how close a deist is to a theist. They can establish values. They can establish right and wrong. They believe in a creator. They believe they're created by God. It's Thomas Jefferson, though, when he went through, and you guys know this probably, when he went through the Gospels, he cut out or marked out, he wrote his own Bible, the Thomas Jefferson Bible. You can get a copy of it. But his Gospels and with the stone being rolled over the grave when Jesus died. And then they move into Acts. Because in his worldview, Jesus can't come out of the grave. There is no intervention. There's no miracles. That can't happen. Jesus was historical. Jesus taught some good things. But anything that deals with God intervening in history, the miracles that Jesus did, cross them out, cut them out, that's not true. And so, again, guys like Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, they've got a worldview that's close to a theist that we can build a society on, but yet when it comes to, okay, stay with me, build a society on here in time, but as far as advancing the kingdom of God, as far as a spiritual kingdom, salvation, church, the plan of God, they can't go there. They can't have God. It's all about forming a nation. It's all about today. And you can't go somewhere else. We find ourselves in two kingdoms, United States and in the kingdom of God. So that is deism. Evil is a result of man's refusal to use reason. Evil results, it's man's fault. God has left us available information on how to logically live our lives. When we do not follow that process, we don't use reason, it leads to evil. So you can see where, you know, a little bit of knowledge is very nice. The values are found in nature. There's natural law that we follow. And happiness is the greatest value. You wonder, you know, pursuit of happiness. You wonder how that all fits into this. But the pursuit of happiness is the greatest value. The problem with deists, if you don't mind, the problem with the deist is they believe that God created the universe out of nothing, which is a miracle. But yet, once the universe was created, he's done. There's no way Jesus could make water out of wine. God can make the universe out of nothing, but once he's done that, he's done. He can't intervene in history and make water into wine or anything like this. So there's a little bit of their own contradictions in that. Next one, pantheism. All is God. I'm going to try and rush through this because this, I just want you to know these are out there. Okay, you say, well, what does this have to do with us? What does pantheism have to do with us? Pantheism right there, all is God. These are religions like the Eastern religion, New Age, Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Christian Science, Scientology, and my friend, Star Wars. Star Wars is right out of here. All is God. God is not a person or a him. God is an it. God is a force. It's beyond the physical universe. The physical universe, in a sense, sometimes is an illusion. We have reality. We talked about reality at the very beginning. And the good thing, and this is something that is important, even as you go through your own theology, the God of the Bible made our real world. He made this universe. God goes beyond reason. He goes beyond logic, but never is contradictory to logic or reason, because this is his world, this is his word, they all work together. In this right here, all is God. He's here, and it's a force, but at the same time, what can happen is this what you see? You've just got to get beyond it and see the truth. In Hindu scriptures, it says this, God is beyond knowledge and he cannot be known. God is beyond knowledge and he cannot be known. Now again, the problem with that, when you start talking about knowledge and reason, he's beyond reason, he can't have any reason, is now you've just used reason and knowledge to make a statement about God. If God is beyond knowledge, you can't say God is beyond knowledge, because you just got knowledge about God, that he's beyond knowledge. Okay. Taoism says that that truth is found in contradiction. Truth is found in contradiction. This is where you get into the idea of emptying your mind, of leaving reality, and asking questions. Like, if a tree falls in a forest with no one there, is there a sound? Now, some people think, wow, that's a deep question. No, it's not a deep question. God created the world. When a tree falls, it doesn't depend on anybody hearing it. There is a sound. It's not even a good question. If a tree falls in a forest, is there a sound? Logically, yes, there's a sound. We've got basic principles of science. God created the world. But in this world right here, it's like, yeah, that's deep. Or what does it sound like when you have clapping with only one hand? Oh, yeah. Can God make a rock so big He can't lift it. Well, if God can make anything he wants, he can make a rock so big he can't lift it, then he couldn't lift it. Oh, man, we're getting deep now. And this is just, it's like you empty your mind. It's like, that's ill. What? That is all illogical. But it's like another form of tickling the ears. It's more like tickling the brain. It's like, well, that's it. Okay, that is where they're going. Man exists for one reason, to realize that God is all, and all is God, and man is part of God. Which again is illogical, because if God is unchanging and God is absolute, God is eternal, then God knows everything, but now you just realize you're God, but you should have already known that if you're God. And so it's like, that doesn't make sense. Creation does not really exist, but it does come forth from God's. He exists, and he's kind of just kind of like his emanations. It's kind of coming from him. It's not in the Christian Bible. God created something out of nothing. In this case, in pantheism, the world exists because it's coming from God. God is producing the world as we go. There is no supernatural. There's no need for supernatural because God is here. Everything is God. Anything that would be supernatural would just be leaving. For example, levitation seems to be supernatural, but it's not. It's just you coming more in contact with realizing that we can manipulate this and do whatever we want to with it. We're above this. We're God. This is God. We're all just one process. Other things, channeling is involved in this. Of God is in this universe. Now, to get him to speak, I've just got to get in contact with him and let him speak through me. And you can see where demonism is going to go crazy with this. There's the idea of walking on coals. Hot coals are these things right here. That is not a matter of a miracle. That is a matter of showing that my mind is not in contact with this illusionary world. I can walk on what appears to be hot coals, but they're really not. They're hot in your perspective, but I've gone so far in my religion that I'm beyond the natural reality. That's not a miracle. That's freaky. That's strange. That's illogical. Evil. How do they describe evil in pantheism? If all is God, all is good, and there's no distinction. And so for a lower level person in pantheism, you may sense evil and good, but as you progress, you realize there is no such thing as good and evil. It's all God. And what a Christian might say, that's evil. It's not true. If good and bad, that's bad. We've got to stop that. Not so. And if you go back and look at this, if you go back through history, even look around the world, the religions that have worldviews that have made hospitals around the world, they seem to always have the name like Saint somebody in front of them, or a name of a church. There's so many hospitals and groups that are trying to help people that come from theism, because they believe that's God's nature to help people, and that there is evil in the world, there is bad in the world, and God is trying to change. It's, you know, we got to explain where evil comes from, but God is fighting against evil, God is fighting against what is bad, and we now, as servants of God, are here to alleviate the pain. We're here to make things better, to stop the evil, because that's our theology. That's why we build hospitals. But imagine if you're in pantheism, and there's someone suffering. It's all good, of course, unless it's you. But it's like there's no reason to have to intervene, because these people just need to understand that if I can walk on hot coals, you can deal with your problem. Values, again, that goes beyond. There, all is the same. There's no values. And the problem, of course, is reason tells us that there is nothing is God. Well, that's self-defeating. And also the idea of us realizing that we're God is self-defeating. Last three, very quickly. Panentheism is right. And that's the next one, is it's process theology. That as God is in the world and as the world is developing, God is developing. You get things, there's no necessarily real religion that deals with this, but both Christian seminaries today that are dabbling in this, feminism has endorsed this. I'm not saying all feminism is this, but feminism likes this theology. And the liberation theologies coming out of like South America, South Africa, Marxism has embraced this type of theology. God is in the process of becoming. Then finite godism, God is not all-powerful. We've talked about this. He is limited, and so evil happens because God is not all-powerful. Plato dabbled with this. There's been Jews at different times dabbling with this. Even Christians, as they try and explain why evil happens, they've dabbled into this. Maybe God is God, but for some reason he's limited and he can't control everything. And then there's polytheism, where there are many gods, and this is your Greeks, your Romans, your Norsemen, where there's God the Father, there's God the Mother, God of light, God of hunting, of beauty, of the messengers. And the problem with that is each god has his own domain, and so whatever you need, you go to that god. But as you get into those different domains, you may find that the god of the messenger god may have different rules and morals than the god of the hunt. Or the god of light may have different rules than the god of love and beauty. And so again, you can't have absolute morals and standards. It's just who are you trying to please right now is the rules you're following. And that leads into polytheism. Let's go, was this C? Let's go back to B, I think. And there you've got the seven worldviews: atheism, polytheism, panentheism, godism, pantheism, deism, and theism, and how we follow this right here. I want to read these verses to you in the Bible, and we are done. Please go back to Romans chapter 40, or excuse me, Isaiah chapter 40. We're gonna build on this a little bit next week. And as you look at each of these different things, these are not extinct ancient religions. These are sweeping in our culture at some level. We know atheism is an issue. We know that deism is part of our culture. Polytheism can be. We get over here to pantheism or panentheism. Now you get into the Eastern religions and kind of how people are trying to resolve things. This will explain a lot of things that we see happening, because where you land on these worldviews is how you're going to approach situations, what you think is right and wrong, what you value. God now is addressing to Israel here, chapter 40, and again, I hope this is making sense as we read this, because Israel is going to do the same thing. They came in contact with other cultures, they drifted, they call them idols, but each of these idols is going to represent some form of this. Here we go. I'm going to read chapter 40, verse 18 through 31. Please listen and hear if you can hear the message that we're talking about today. Verse 18. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood. So he can't buy a rich one. He's got to find a cheaper one. So now your God depends on your social standing. He selects wood that will not rot. He selects a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. You don't want your God tipping over. Do you not know? Have you not heard? And again, we went through this last week. Creation proclaims the glory of God. The psalm talks about how many ways it's being said. It's in every language. Have you not heard? These other six worldviews, these other six forms of God are wrong. They don't even make sense. Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Now here's your transcendent God. He's above the circle of the earth. I use the example of a box. Biblically, it should be the circle or the sphere of the earth. In a moment here, by the time we get done with this chapter, he's going to be in the circle. He's going to be in the box. He brings princes to naught. There you go. He reduces rulers of this world to nothing. He's outside. He's creating everything. But now he's controlling history. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Which of these compares with God, the theistic God? Or who was my equal, says the Holy One? Well, there's a lot of gods. In fact, Paul even says, there are many lords and many gods. Yeah. These are all backed up by some kind of demonic force. There's all spiritual manifestations in all of this. But who is like this theistic God? These all have certain attributes, but God, our God, is over all of them. Or who is my equal, says the Holy One, the one with absolute values, holiness. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. There you go. We're right into Romans chapter 1 now. How do we know there's a God? Creation. God says right here, here's his evidence. He says, who is like me? Who is my equal? Figure out. He says,
lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? Which of these worldviews can do that? The orbits of the planets, the stars, the constellations, nothing changes. It's permanent. That can't be a God that is beyond thinking. That can't just be a mere force. There's only one God that explains this. Lift your eyes. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. There goes the deist. Because right there, God says, I'm still controlling it today. I'm involved in it. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. God is not involved in my life. He says, why do you complain that I'm not involved in your life? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. He's not going to walk away from the watch. The one who wound the watch is going to stay with the watch. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. Now he's right in your life. And increases the power of the weak. I think we should pray to this God. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Go to Isaiah 44, verse 6. I'm going to read 6 through 26, I believe, 20 more verses. We may quit with this one. We read Romans a little bit already, but I don't want to be redundant. But I do want you to see that what we're saying right here, this just organizes the thoughts that are here. This is not America. This is not some kind of American thought of all these different isms or something. This has been from the beginning of time throughout. These are your only options. And Israel dealt with those, and God's already spoken about it. We are in Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. All those names are important. It tells you who he is. He's Israel's King. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that buys them back from sin. He's the Lord Almighty. He's the Lord who has all power. I am the first and I am the last. These others are going to come and go, but I began it and I'm going to end it. Apart from me, there is no God. Well, we got all these other gods. They are no gods compared to God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. I'm ready. Let's have a debate. Who can explain all of these things? Who else logically, reasonably comes in line with the world you live in? Who can do that? Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people. Who is there to compare? He says, I'm so far off the record. He's outside the box. Yes, let him foretell what will come. He says, look at all that's happened throughout history. I've done that. He says, okay, well, let's play the forward game. You tell me where it's going. He says, oh, these guys look good because they're in little situations here or there. They make a little bit of sense in this debate or here. But he says, I'm going to go past those debates and I'm going to talk about the future and tell you the details. There's no one else can do that. Everything else is in the box. Every other one of these gods is in the box at some level and is living in time waiting for things to happen. Only God is outside the box and already knows what's going to happen. You can be in the box and guess and make predictions, but you can't per se say exactly what's going to happen, let alone control what's going to happen. There's no one, he says, he can tell the future. Verse 8, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? In other words, what is happening with Isaiah's writings right here, Isaiah is writing the future. He's making predictions about what will happen in Israel, what will happen in the world, and God is telling Isaiah and Israel, I am telling you right now so that when we get to this place in time and these gods are challenging me, you can turn to this and say, where were you when this God was laying out history in the future tense? And he says, this book is my witness. This is where we're going. So when you get confused, you go, how did he know? This God must have some clue to what's going on. He is in control. He says, you are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? Bring somebody else's holy writings. They're not here. No one has got holy writings like we've got. Oh, everybody's got a holy book, but it's not verified. I could write a poem today and say, this is holy. But, and I could be offended. I could take you to court because you insulted my holy poem or whatever. But it's like my poem does not have the evidence that this does of being backed up by the eternal God. No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing. People who go over here, they're nothing. And all the things they treasure are worthless. Their ideologies are nothing. Those who would speak up for them are blind. If you're over here defending the atheist or the polytheist, or it's like you're blind. You do not see the universe. You do not see what God has laid out for the future. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. That's a scary thought. They're trusting this. Their end is disaster. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter, meaning he's putting all this energy into his god. The carpenter measures with a line, and he makes an outline with a marker. He's designing his image. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes, putting a lot of effort into this here. He shapes it in the form of man in his in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees. I mean, he planted the tree. He watched the tree grow. Now he cut it down. If man's fuel, it is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. In other words, he cuts down a tree. He only needs this part of the tree for his god. The rest of it he chops up, throws in the fire, and bakes bread. But this part becomes his god. He says, you're burning part of this for fire, but out of the same tree you're worshiping your god. I mean, it's ridiculous, of course. But he also, verse 16, half he burns in the fire, over it he prepares his meal, he roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I see the fire. This is all evidence that his god is not true. From the rest of it, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me, you are my god. They know nothing. They understand nothing. I mean, how illogical. You're praying to a piece of wood, or you're praying to some other form here that is illogically, it cannot be God. Look, you're burning it in the fire. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds are closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. That would be my complaint right here. No one stops to think. These things are illogical. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, wait a minute, half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? No one has the ability to look at these other, go back to number A, James. No one has the ability to look at this right here and see this. They're over here, and they're running down. No, 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 no. Ran directionless, limited. It's like, that doesn't even make sense. No one's got the ability to say, that has to be this one. They think they're wise. They mock the right side over here and say, this is it. And that's what God is talking right here. Should I make a detestable thing of a god that's over in this left column? No. Verse 20, he feeds on ashes, a deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you and you are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offense like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all your trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. Who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners? Who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense? Who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers? In other words, again, God the word is written, but he is still in the heat of battle in the sense he is going to make the false prophets. He's going to make their words foolish. But yet those who are going to proclaim his word, he says, on this side, I will be defending. And again, that's where I stand here today, just like you. I have a God who has revealed himself. And I am going to teach this word. I'm going to live by this word. I'm going to say this is the truth. Because the day is coming where this word, the God that presented this revelation, is going to come and defend it. History is going to prove this is true. Not just history, but reality, eternity. Everything is going to come into line right here. This other side that's been rejecting truth is going to be, God says, I will prove it false. It's going to be made foolish. Again, we stick with the truth. We proclaim the truth. People can decide. People can make their own decisions. But like I began by saying, do not. If you want to argue with me and say you're wrong, then go ahead, choose your God. But do not make this mistake and say, we're all okay. We're all right, because I am standing in opposition to this, saying we are not even close to being in agreement with that. If you reject me, then you're going to have to accept something, and you cannot say, well, Galen's saying pretty much the same thing. No, we are not. We are on completely different sides. There is no unity between good and evil, the truth and a lie, dark and light. They're opposites, and they're at conflict with each other. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We ask that we may understand these things, that we may apply them to our lives, that we may have the ability to discern your truth, your word, your ways, and that we may be a light to people. Not because we want to be judgmental or we want to prove ourselves right, but Father, because you are holy, your word is absolute, and we want to present that truth to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.